If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter number 6 this morning. I've been kind of going around and around this week. I want to get into another topic study. It's kind of like what I like to do on Sunday mornings, and I think it's a good way to get into the Word and, you know, just kind of look at a topic and bring it home and show it throughout the Scripture. But haven't really settled into one in particular since we finished the Minor Prophets there a couple weeks ago. But I did have a thought this week, and I just decided just to go ahead and read on it, look at it. Even though it's not particularly profound, it's definitely not something we haven't heard if you've been serving the Lord for any length of time. And it's the kingdom of God and the love of God. It's been the love of the kingdom of God, maybe is a better way to put it. But when we think about the kingdom of God, as someone's already mentioned here, I think Sister Mona was talking about showing the kingdom, and we as the people of God, how we are to respond, how are we to live? I guess in our day, just as any day, you know, in our day, because this is where we're at, it can be hard to know, you know, how we are to respond to the world and even the attack on our faith, attack on morality, attack on the standards of God's word, attack on the word of God, even, you know, when the world would come against the word of God. Jesus gives us some very pointed and direct instruction on how his church, his body, should respond to that. And you know where I'm going with it already. But I often, you know, I guess just in my own self, I'll preach to myself so many times. So if I keep coming back to this love of God and how do we respond, you may kind of figure out, well, he sure must be having a hard time with that. He's struggling with how to respond. But we know when the Spirit of God dwells in us that that God will give us the strength, that God will give us the power to respond in a right manner. But yet the church as a whole needs to be a beacon of the love of God. I mean, we are to be a light to this world, and I guess what it comes down to, even though when we see that even those close to us, it's not so hard to love them. I mean, if our children aren't obeying God, ain't like we stop loving them. You know, we don't just cast them aside because they're our children. So it's not so hard for us to understand, you know, we can love them. But it's that stranger on the street. It's that one that's shouting in our face. It's that one that is tearing down what we stand so strongly for and trying to do away with it. It's really how our view of them. It's how do we view them? We may view them as an enemy. We may view them as our own personal enemy, or just as I often struggle with. It's not so much that I despise the sinner. It's not so much that I hate the sinner. It's just I really do despise, I guess, what they stand for or what they're coming against, what they're trying to tear down, because we as the children of God have understanding that God's way is the right way. That's not an arrogance. That's not being haughty. It's just simply that we know that God's way is the right way. And that if our governments, if our culture would simply surrender to the principles of God's word, that we would all be better off, wouldn't we? We would all be in a better shape. This world would be in a better shape. But we also know that the world truly is not a friend of God. I was reading an article this week, it's earth moving. It was earth shaking. They found out that maybe there are certain things that the world has kind of surrendered itself to. Particularly, they were talking about, I won't get into details here, but they were talking about, you know, pornography and things like that. And they've decided that science made the decision that it might not be so good for people. And I was like, wow, that's incredible. That's earth moving because it affects our mind. It affects our view of other people. It affects how we react to those, the opposite sex. And science has decided it might not be good. And I'm like, wow, you know what? God said that long ago. I mean, the Word of God gave us instruction on what we are to think on, what we are to look at, what we are to put into our mind, because it makes it clear that all those things affect us and come out in other ways. Amen. And so Over and over again, we see that the Word of God stands strong. I heard this said one time that the Word of God will long outlive its pallbearers. And I know that to be true, that those that will choose to say that the God's Word is no longer relevant, they will long since be gone, and God's Word will forever stand. Amen, that His Word is forever settled in heaven. But I told you to turn to chapter 6 of Luke, and if you're familiar with your Bible, you know immediately where we're at. We're at the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts off with what we'd identify as the Beatitudes, or the blessed are ye. We're not particularly going to look at those this morning. We're going to get a little further on into the text, but just kind of as a setting there of Jesus when he stood up and preached. And obviously this is early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he was bringing out things that the more I studied, I don't necessarily think that they were new things. I don't think they were new thoughts. I don't think that this were things that they hadn't heard before, because Jesus came preaching the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, he came and preached the things that were given throughout the Old Testament. We can find it over and over again. And so he come, and when he stood up, or however he preached that day, probably sitting on the mountainside and those that were gathered around and hearing his words, and he began to talk about blessed are ye. It's not so much that he was presenting a new thing, but he was just going back to the basic of the old thing. And that this is how it is before it was corrupted. Because the words that Jesus gave them that day, that those that were humble, blessed are, I'll just look down through here, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Blessed are when you're hated, and woe unto this one and that one. Blessed are them that curse, that are cursed for my name, all these things, and over on down through the word there. And it was that it's even the very thing that Jesus said, that if it's those that were hungry that were going to be blessed, not those that were full. It's not that God had a vendetta or something strong against people that had food to eat. It's not so that he had a personal interest just in simply than those that were hungry, but it went back to the same thing when Jesus stood there and it says, it's they that are sick that need a physician, not they that are whole. He said, I didn't come to preach to the righteous. I came to preach those that had a need. It's not those that were whole. And it wasn't the fact that they were all sick versus whole. It's the fact that they were all sick. But it's those that recognize their need that Jesus says, it's those that I've come for. It's those that recognize their hunger. It's those that recognize that they were still looking for that which would satisfy. And so when Jesus come on the scene, and there were groups, there were individuals, even though, you know, we look and we see the Pharisees and we see the Sadducees and we see all these individuals that were lifted up in their own righteousness and their own pride and their own goodness, there were still certain individuals in that day that were looking for something else. There were the Simeons that was there in the temple, and it said that it had been told him by the Spirit of God that he would see the consolation of Israel. It said he was a good man. We just read a couple, maybe it was last week or the week before, we read about, who was it, Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says they were good people. They were righteous people. They were doing what was good. Another couple of people come to mind, I think, maybe in the temple there when Simeon saw Jesus come in, and there was another woman there by the name of Anna. She was a good woman and she was doing what was right. But it were those that were still looking for something else. They knew that what they needed was not just an obedience to a law. What they needed was a redeemer, and they looked for him. And so that was the whole purpose when Jesus stood up there on that mount that day and sat before that congregation. And he says, you that are hungry and are looking to be filled, you're going to be blessed. Now, even though our setting this morning may be a little different, and that we're on this side of the cross, we're on this side of the resurrection, we're on this side of the price paid for our redemption, it's still the same way. It's those that come to God in humility, recognizing their need, and saying, I surrender to you, Father, feed me. I don't have what I need. I'm sick. And you know what he said? I'll heal you. He said, by my stripes, you're healed. He's talking more about getting rid of that cold you got. He's talking more about healing the backache or all these things. We can bring those to God and ask for a healing there. But there is a greater need. There is a far greater need in the lives of every individual that breathes life. And that need is to be filled with the power, the resurrecting power of the Spirit of God. And when we come to God, amen, put all this aside about this one, that one, predestined this, that, and the other. If we come to God in assurance and knowing God, coming to him saying, Lord, I am empty and I need to be filled. He has promised. He said, if any man will come after me, I will in no wise, no way, no time, no shape will I cast them out. Amen. That's God's word. Now, I realize I maybe threw a few more little words in there, but you get the point. If any man will come after me, he will not cast us aside, but he'll fill us. Amen. I like what someone said earlier in the service this morning. Father, that they would turn to you. That they would turn, because he said, draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. So this whole blessed thing, these blessed words, these woes to those that are full. You shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. God didn't have anything particularly against laughing. Amen. Laughter is good medicine, the scripture says. But the purpose of their laughter was that we have no need. We have no, we're good. We've got all that we need, but yet there was still that remnant. There was still that faithful few that was calling out and said, God, we don't have all we need. And Jesus come and said, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So it's from there. And here I want to pick up. And here, let's pick it up about verse number 27 there of Luke chapter number 6. And I'm just going to read on down through here, and we'll talk about it briefly here this morning. Verse number 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I tell you what, before I get too far into this morning, I've got that last line highlighted, and Colby said she wanted to use her new highlighter, so here's a good opportunity for you, Colby, to use that fancy new highlighter you got there. And it's in verse number 35. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So when Jesus is given this dialogue, when he's given this message of loving your enemies, the way he kind of sums it up or brings it together, and it's really why I chose the picture that you have there on the screen this morning. It's this: for he, talking about the highest, who's the highest? Our God. Amen. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. The greatest demonstration of love, the greatest illustration that we have, and of course we can recognize the greatest of all, and that is that Jesus, who came, the just for the unjust, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest illustration of all of love. But here we have where God will simply gives this example of how he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You say, well, how is God kind to the unthankful and to the evil? It's simple. The very air that they breathe is from God. The very sun that we see in the morning, when it rises over the mountains or over the plain or wherever you might be, over the ocean, is from God. And God gives this example to us and says, love your enemies. Be good to them who spitefully use you. Bless them who curse you. He says, because why? Because the highest is that way. And we want to talk about being Christian this morning. The greatest way we can be Christian or to be Christ-like is to demonstrate the love of God that he has shed abroad in our hearts through his Spirit to our world. Now, that's when it gets kind of complicated. Because when we think about love, what does it mean? What does it mean to love? If there's anything that's so confused in our world today, it's the very definition of what love is. Love is not affirming people. That's not what we're to do. I read that the other day in an article. They were talking about a specific situation. I'm not going into it. I beat that drum enough. But they were talking about this situation, and they said, we want to affirm them. And of course, the situation was ungodliness. It was corrupt. It was far away from the plan of God. And I was like, we want to affirm that? And so I began to think about there in the book of Acts, and I want to look at a few of those things this morning, and maybe, you know, as we continue on a little bit, and that how is the early church demonstrating the love of God? Would they go around and affirm ungodliness? Would they pat it on the back and say, it's okay? You're okay, I'm okay, God doesn't make junk, all that, you know. Is that what we're called to do? Or is love demonstrated in other ways? Is the love of God demonstrated in ways that really we can't even show apart from the words of God or apart from the principles of God's word? The church is to be characterized by the love of God. We ought to be characterized in those that would deal with unrighteousness, deal with error, but do it in such a way that we can still demonstrate that love. I think of it this way, even in my own life, sometimes when I do get so maybe disgusted or even to the point of anger with the ways of the world, sometimes it may be just as much of doubt in what God says and what his word says. Because I was reading this week there, and I guess it was Paul in his letter to Timothy, and he was talking about dealing with error in a certain situation there in the church or in his day. And he was telling how he ought to deal with this error. But he finished it up by saying it this way. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen? I think sometimes while we may get so disgusted with things because we're not fully convinced that God's foundation stands sure. What Paul meant by that was, yes, Timothy, I want you to deal with this error. I want you to deal with this. But I want you to deal with it with the understanding that God's foundation is sure. No matter what error may try to come against it, no matter what principles may be thrown out the window by the world, God's word is forever settled. And the church of God, he says it this way, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so when we become convinced of, no matter how far the world and our even our government and our nation may go in a certain direction, God's kingdom is forever settled. Amen? And so we don't have to fret about that. We don't have to wring our hands. Oh, Lord, God, what my children going to do? What's their children's children going to do? Lord, what's going to happen? And God's word will stand. Amen? And the foundation, Paul was convinced of that. He said, Timothy, yeah, I want you to deal with this, but I also want you to understand, nevertheless, regardless of any error that may come about, the foundation of God is sure, which tells me it cannot be removed. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be done away with. Proverbs 10 and 25 says it this way. It says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Another place Jesus says it this way, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, I'm not trying to present some certain doctrine. Don't try going that way. Oh, he's a Jehovah's Witness or he's that or he's the other. I'm not saying that. I think it's just the word of God convincing us and making us to know this morning that his foundation is sure and it is the righteous that are forever established. I mean, it's we that have a foundation under our feet that are built upon the rock and all others is built upon the sand. They have no foundation. That's all that just simply made us have no foundation. And when the waters come, you know what's going to stand? That's built upon the rock. Amen. The church of the living God. And so Jesus starts it off this way, and he says, I want you, here's how you are to respond to your enemies. I do think it's interesting. He says, love your enemies. Doesn't really even try to fight the fact of, well, I have no enemies. Doesn't say that. He just says, you may have some enemies. I'm not denying that. You may have a few. Anybody here got some enemies? You don't have to tell me. You may have a few, but how are you to respond to those enemies? You are to love your enemies. You are to love. You are to demonstrate the love of God to your enemies. In Matthew, Jesus said it this way, and I'll just turn there. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. It's not hard to find. Obviously, we're in Luke, but look at how Matthew says it in Matthew 5 and verse number 43. It's a little different, same passage, obviously, but a little bit different. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You've heard this. You've heard you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And what does he leave off? The hate thine enemy. Well, is he contradicting the scripture? Is he going against the Levitical law? What is the deal? Why is Jesus coming out with this loving of your enemies? Let's look back, and near as we can tell, over here in Leviticus chapter number 19, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So that'll help you find it a little quicker if you don't know where it's at. Leviticus chapter number 19. Listen how it's written here in the law, governing our conduct, our personal conduct here according to the law. It says it this way, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It says thou shalt not bear a grudge. What does it mean bear a grudge? It means somebody's done you wrong and you're carrying it around. All right? According to the law, it says, don't do this. Amen. I mean, thankful for the Spirit of God, able to deliver us. What that which we could not do, we can do through the power of God. Amen. The Spirit of God, believers this morning, is able to deliver us from grudge bearing. Amen. Against the children of thy people. So, if you were a law reader and you would read that, says, I'm not to bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, quickly, what would be the next logical question? Okay, I can do that, but Who is my neighbor? Never heard that before in Scripture, have you? So that question that that rich man or the man that came to Jesus trying to justify himself came to him and said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Love thy neighbor. Love your neighbor. What was his response? Well, who is my neighbor? That wasn't a new argument. That wasn't something that hadn't been done before. It went all the way back to Levitical law where it says, love thy neighbor. Love the children of thy people. Let's just keep it internal here. Amen. Let's just love church people. Let's just bring it here. You guys aren't so hard to love, right? We got a lot of the same interests. We got a lot of we love the Lord. We come to church. We're all conservatives, I guess. Maybe some more than others, but for the most part, you know, we vote Republican. Oh, I'm not. I didn't mean to go there this morning. But, you know, we, for the most part. But am I commanded to love the Democrat? If you're a Democrat this morning, I'm sorry. It just why are you? Am I commanded to love a Democrat? Am I commanded to love a liberal? Yes, we are. And you may even say, well, they're the enemies of my life. And they may be. But we're still commanded to love them. We're still commanded to demonstrate the love of God. Jesus, we've got four commands we're looking at this morning. And the first one is this. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, who is my neighbor? You guys are already rehearsing that story in your mind, so I don't even have to go there. Who was it that demonstrated the love of God? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan. It's strange that Jesus would teach in that parable. He could have chose anything, anyone that was demonstrating the love, but he chose the one that would be considered by the world standard to be his real enemy, a Samaritan and a Jew. But yet God says it was the Samaritan that showed the love. It wasn't the one that passed by on the other side. I guess this is what gets me is we can come up with all kind of reasons not to demonstrate the love of God. We can always come up with a reason. And that Samaritan could have come up with 100 different reasons why. There was no reason for him to stop and help that Jew that had been beaten and left for dead. But what did he do? He demonstrated love. He was the one that loved. Listen how Job put this over in Job chapter 31. I'm already there, so I'm just going to read it. Job chapter 31, in his, just talking about, you'd have to read the whole chapter, but listen to what he says here in Job 31. He says, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found me, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. So Job, and I'll say in justifying, but really just in maybe even self-evaluating, probably as much as anything, trying to figure out why he was going through all that he went through. He says, I haven't done this. I haven't wished ill or bad things upon my enemy. This is all the way back in Old Testament scripture. He says, I didn't rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me. I didn't do that. He said, I wasn't in pride and haughtiness when evil found him. Oh, God, help me this morning. Lord, don't let me rejoice when an ungodly person falls. That's not the love of God. Amen. Lord, don't let me be excited when I see their world come down. But let me realize and let me know that individual, I try to tell my family, my kids, you know, every individual, every breathed life has a value. Amen. They have value. made in the image of God. They're different than the animals. They're different than the gorilla that you've been seeing all over the news this week. Lord have mercy, that gorilla. I'm so tired of seeing that gorilla. I'm sorry that gorilla got shot. But you know what? That little boy had more value than the gorilla. You say, why is that? Because that little boy was made in the image of God. Amen. The gorilla doesn't bear God's image. Obviously, God gives everything life, every creature, and we're not to abuse. But the scripture has given man authority over the animals. God gave us that. He said, here, you've got power over them. Basically, they're food for you. I mean, that's the design. And so when we look at individuals and we see, even though their lives may be a mess, they may be a disaster, Christ died for those. His blood was enough. And so when we see their lives in turmoil and we see it start to come down, Job said, I didn't rejoice at that. I didn't rejoice when their destruction came upon those that hated me. I wasn't lifted up in pride and haughtiness when evil found him. He said, neither did have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Another place in Proverbs there, Proverbs 25 and 21, says it this way, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, you got me. I know what you're thinking, and I don't know. I've heard 100 different reasons or interpretations of what that heaping of coals of fire upon their heads is. And none of them just really like, oh, yeah, I think that's it. It probably has something to do with their conscience. Probably has something to do with something along those lines. I heard something about where we're talking about people bringing a pot on their head and you bringing a coal and all that. And anything that needs that much description, they lose me. So I'm not even going there this morning. But it is very clear that we're instructed. And Paul actually quotes this scripture over in Romans. It's actually Romans 12. And he really quotes it verbatim, but he does add a few things onto it. So maybe it might help us to look at it this morning. Romans 12, verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, here he quotes exactly from Proverbs, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Another place to use that new highlighter. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil. Good overcomes evil. Do we believe that? Yeah. Amen? That good overcomes evil? Yeah. Don't be overcome with it. How are we overcome with evil? By returning evil for evil. Amen? Like what Brother Gary used to put all the time. Probably still does. If you want to fight, the devil will fight. You want to throw it up, throw your fist up, everybody's willing to do that. Amen? But how do you overcome evil? Overcome evil with good. Amen. I said I wasn't going to tell this story. I'm going to tell it anyway. It's on me. So, some of you are aware of it. The other day, some of us were on the way home, and we had to stop and get gas. And we were pumping the gas. Peggy was there, too, and Steven and Maddie. And we were sitting at the gas station. This guy pulls up on the other side, and he's thumping this music. I mean, it's just blaring, and it's awful. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. It's awful. It's really harsh words, speaking of women in very negative terms. And I got mad. So I'm sitting, of course, it was really embarrassing. Peggy's there on the other side of the pump, and it's awful. And my wife and kids are in the car, and he's standing there just thumping. So finally, I was like, turn it off. I don't want to hear it. And he turned it off. And I was like, well, that went pretty good. And I got back in the car and drove home, and then later on that day, I began to think, what good did I do that guy? Yeah, I got it turned off, and I was glad it was off. I didn't want to hear it, and I really didn't want my family to hear it. But there may have been another way I could handle that. And you say, well, then you put yourself at risk. Maybe so. But what we really want to do is we want to help that one. We want to reach that one. We want the love of God to shed in their life. Now, I'm okay with coming harsh sometimes. I'm okay with even coming strong. Don't tell me in the book of Acts there weren't times, I think, who was it? Was it Paul? When that sorcerer stood up and Paul said, what? You're an enemy of the word of God. He comes strong against him, didn't he? I can't remember all the words he put, but if you ever read that, you'll find out. But then, in the midst of that, you can still demonstrate God's love. You can still come to say, and so I just began thinking, how could I handle that different? And I think next time I'm going to go to him and say, listen, I don't particularly care for, I don't like your music, but here's why, and then maybe we can do some good for that individual. And I think that's in loving your enemies. See, look at the commands that he gave. He gave us four. He said, love your enemies. And how do we love our enemies? By doing good. Do good. What does that mean? It just means do. It means there's action involved there. How do we love our enemies? We love our enemies, and then we do good. That's our second command. Do good. It means do well. Do honestly. The word actually means to recover. And that kind of brings us to the next one. It says, and bless them. That's the third command. So we've got love your enemies. We've got do good to them. And then we've got bless them. Now here, when you think of bless them, when somebody sneezes, you say bless them. When somebody, some way you may bless someone, it actually does mean to speak. It's to speak a blessing. Now, let me be quickly to add back to that affirm thing. It's not that you're slapping them on the back and say, you know what, you're really okay. Let's go back to the book of Acts and get the demonstration or the way that it's lived out in the life of the apostles. It actually means to speak well of or to speak what will bless them. And there were times when the book of Acts, the church in the book of Acts, particularly the apostles, would say things that weren't popular. There were things that they said that were contrary to what the world wanted to hear. So much so that there were one particular time, probably more than once, I'm sure, but in one instance, they were taken and they were beaten and they were commanded that they would not speak anymore in the name. And what were they doing? They were speaking blessing. Why? Because they loved. Because the love of God had been shed abroad in their hearts, and that God wanted to demonstrate that love to the world through them. And that love was not demonstrated by them going around saying, well, you're really okay. You're doing fine. You're a good person. We're all just doing the best we can. No, that love was demonstrated when they said, you must surrender your lives unto Jesus Christ. You must give it all to Him. You must repent. You must forsake your ways. You must turn from this and turn unto this. And that's how that love, that's how the blessings. And when we talk about blessing them, we're talking about speaking to them. Look what, particularly in, let's see, go to the 2 Corinthians. I think that's where I want to go. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to wrap it up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, no. 2 Corinthians 11. First. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul talking about his ministry and him being a minister of Christ. Listen to what it says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils in water, perils in robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, in the wilderness, perils in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. All that the Apostle Paul went through, all the sufferings that he faced, all the hardships, it was for this reason, because he was preaching something that was unpopular. It's because he was saying a blessing. He was blessing those that cursed him. He was giving them what it was that they needed. They didn't need affirmation. They didn't need saying, Paul going around just, you know, God's got a wonderful plan for your life and wants to. No, what they need, so forsake what you're doing. Repent. He says it earlier on in this very same book. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. He puts it this way. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What does it mean? It means that it is the love of Christ that holds us captive. It holds us in the sense that the love of God holds us and presses us. It means to be pressed into something. It presses us to reach our world. God, let your love be in me so much, God, that I am pressed to reach out and willing, because it's not popular, willing to say that word fitly spoken. God, with the courage, Lord, to say it when it needs to be said, out of love, not out of anger, not out of bitterness, not out of just because I don't want to hear their music, but because it's your love that constrains us to action. He says, bless those. He says, love your enemies, do good, bless those. But he doesn't stop there. What's the last one? But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them which despitefully. Our appeal. How we pray. Man, do we pray, sick 'em, Jesus? Or do we pray, Father, hold not this sin to their charge. We pray as Stephen prayed, as they were throwing stones at him. Oh, God, forgive them. Amen. Do we pray the great, what example that Jesus gave to us? How are we to pray? He says that this, he says, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which spite you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him to take it away, and so on down through there. And I know that gets difficult. I mean, when we think about, I think we're really, it's crass literalism when we say that, you know, if somebody smites us on the cheek, we should immediately turn to the other and just let them stand there and beat us in the head. I don't see that at all. Matter of fact, I looked at a couple of examples in Scripture, one particular with Jesus and another with Apostle Paul, where they were smitten with the hand. I don't necessarily find them just turning and saying, go ahead and hit the other one. Jesus particularly said, if I've done wrong, then tell me what I've done, but why are you hitting me? And Paul, this was maybe a little different. He got struck by one of the, was it the high priest that told those standing by, smiting? He said, you whited wall? He didn't like it at all, did he? We'll find him saying, he'll go ahead and hit the other side. He called him a whited wall. What does that mean? Whitewashed sepulcher. But the same thing what Jesus said. So I don't think it means that we're supposed to just, but it, the whole principle is just how the kingdom of God is to respond to the world in which we live. And we're not called to gather a militia and begin to, you know, store up ammunition and get ready for a fight. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to demonstrate the love of God. And, you know, when issues do come up and laws are passed or contrary, the last thing the world needs is to see videos all over Facebook of so-called pastors saying, well, if you do this to my daughter, I'm going to do this. What good is that? I mean, what are we demonstrating when we say, well, you fight me, I'm going to fight back? That's not what the church is to do. The church is called to love our enemies. We're called to reach out. You've probably witnessed this in your own life, that when we stand up for what's right, the Spirit of God often just will move on our behalf and deliver us from situations and just ease situations that we think, well, that's going to turn out bad. But yet God says, listen, this is in my vengeance is mine, said Lord, I will repay. You just keep doing what I called you to do. Amen. You know who our greatest defender is? Our God. The Father is our defender. It's not that they won't be recompensed. It's just God says, that's my job. Your job is to love. Your job is to demonstrate, love your enemies, do good, bless them, pray for them. And in the end, I was talking to a guy the other day and talking about being saved. I said, and we went in a long study about it, so it was fresh in my mind. I said, well, what do you think we're being saved from? He's like, well, being saved from hell. It's like, okay. So you know what you're really being saved from? The wrath of God. When it comes to, when we talk about salvation, you know who there is to fear? Our God. It's not the devil. It's not the world. It's not this one or that one. Who it is that we fear is the one to whom we have to do. It's to whom, the one to whom everyone ever breathed life will stand before one day. And so when we talk about being saved, we're being saved from the wrath of God unto God. Wow. There's a deep. I said this wasn't going to be deep. That's pretty deep, isn't it? We're being saved from the wrath of God unto God. And all that simply means is that we have fellowship with the Father. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, we can come boldly into the throne of grace and say, God, the God that would judge you as a sinner will give you eternal life as your Father. Amen. Love your enemies. The kingdom love. How did he wrap it up there at the end of that chapter? He said what? That the highest, how was that? I already closed it. The highest is good to the unthankful. Am I quoting that right? The highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, thank you for your love. Lord, it's been demonstrated to us, God, that Lord, while we were yet sinners, truly, Christ did die for us, the just for the unjust. We're thankful for your love. God, has been shed abroad in our heart. As John, Lord, said, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Lord, we that were unlovely, you loved us. God, it was an intelligent love. It knew us for who we were. It knew that we were sinners. It knew that we, Lord, had lived in disobedience, but yet chose to love us. And we are so thankful for that, God. And it is our prayer, Lord, that your love would be demonstrated in our lives. God, that you would give us boldness to stand, boldness to speak, boldness to bless those out of love, God, not of just anger or malice or desiring some evil, but God, out of your love, desiring that they would turn
to God from unrighteousness and serve you. Help us to do good by your Spirit. Father, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.